And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First John chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Every week I ask the Lord to give me the right messages for this church and the other church, and I don't want to waste your time, so I want to make sure I get it from God. Usually it'd take them a day or so to answer my request. It's funny, this one, I asked this one, and it was like 5 seconds and he gave it to me. It was the quickest response I got from him. and I didn't even know about the idea until he gave it to me. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Obviously, we've read the word spirit over and over and over and over, okay, through that passage, dealing with spirits, where you've got four spirits mentioned in the Bible. You have an animal spirit, you have man's spirit, you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and then you have unclean spirits. And in Job 26, it asks a question, when you declare words, what spirit came from you? Meaning that when you say the words, a spirit will come out of your mouth as a breath of God or a breath of man, and one of three spirits will be reinforcing those words. Unclean spirits, your spirit, or the devil's spirit. Okay, obviously you're kicking out the animal spirit. Okay, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then go back to 1 John 4. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again, we come up with the idea about the spirit of something. This is where the title for the New Testament comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay, and so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and I do pray that the spirit of truth would have liberty, and the spirit of error would be bound and remain silent by the authority of Jesus Christ. And I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, these truths, this great truth of this blessed book you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the spirit of something, what does that refer to? I don't know if you remember in high school during ball games, one team would yell, "We got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you?" And then the other side would yell louder, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Okay, the idea of that, the spirit of something, is the attitude or the emotions or the enthusiasm, the feelings, the intentions, mindset, mood, or motive of something. That's what's dealing with the spirit of something. In the Old Testament, God mainly worked on the outside through the religion called Judaism, a bunch of outside religious rites that kind of went into the heart, where in the New Testament, it works from the inside out. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. In the New Testament, it's the inner workings of God more on the heart than anything. Now, the Spirit and truth is vitally important in worship because Jesus Christ said in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They're both there. Spirit and in truth. Spirit is often is the tendencies of the music. That's where most of the spirit comes from, is from the music. That's why the right kind of biblical music is of utmost importance, where the melody is accented, according to Ephesians chapter 5, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, not rhythm, not the beat goes on. It's not the fleshly part, it's the melody. Now, back in 1 John 4, it's interesting, the second sentence of the verse in verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The contrast is not between truth and error. The contrast is between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Obviously, the spirit of error reference to unclean spirits, where people often talk about, you know, I have multiple personalities. What they have is they have multiple spirits. Unclean spirits, where an singular unclean spirit, according to Mark 5, can be manifested in multiple devils, where the guy that had legion, hundreds of devils, but yet it said it was an unclean spirit. So you have a contrast in 1 John 4 between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And of course, 1 John and 2 John, the writer John is he's one of the fellows that wrote his writings after the New Testament revelation was understood in Acts 15. And so he'll throw in things about the tribulation and the church age, and he'll put them side by side, and he gets to be a kind of a tough one to read. And in fact, the only time you find the word Antichrist in the Bible, the only occurrence is in John's writings, 1 John and 2 John. That's the only occurrence. And he mentions the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John 4, not the Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist, which is associated with the spirit of error. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this hopefully will reveal to you how subtle the serpent is and how vulnerable each of us are to deception. The first thought is the spirit of truth is simply a sincere desire to be truthful in order to please God. Now that's a very important how that's written. It's the desire to be truthful. Why? To prove your intellect? No. To see how holy you are? No. It's to please God. That's the only purpose. It's to please God, not to have a holier-than-thou attitude, not because I'm smart, not because I'm special, not because of anything. I'm just an animated dirt ball like anybody else. It's just that you try to live a holier life where you're still, you know, for man to be telling man, you know, and compare himself how holy he is versus how wretched this guy is, it's about like the cleanest garbage can in the area, shiniest brand-new garbage can, it's just shiny galvanized garbage can, you know, getting some legs evolved out of it and going to a dumpy garbage can and say, boy, you're filthy. Well, the one looks good on the outside, but he's still got garbage on the inside. And so, basically, the Lord just wants us to live as holy as we can, but yet, the holiness that you have is the holiness of Jesus Christ. So don't be thinking you're real smart and all that stuff. That's where the spirit of error gets in there. The spirit of truth is simply a desire to be truthful. Why? To please God. Revelation 4, verse 11, the reason why God made created everything, is for his pleasure. And so if somebody has a spirit of truth, holiness and truthfulness are necessary in order to walk with God. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is necessary for a person to walk with God. But you say sometimes God will use unholy men. That's right. But their attitude, their spirit in there is something different. And then God will work on the actions later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, verse 1, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And then when you read the next few verses, he tells you and I what is the will of God. And if you fulfill that, that's what will please God. And verse 7 refers to holiness. Holiness and truthfulness are necessary in order to walk with God. The key words that are associated with this spirit of truthfulness, the words are consistency, honesty, and sincerely. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 talks about a sacrifice of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A lot of times people think, well, sincerity is the ticket to heaven. And you get talking to a couple of JWs or a couple of Mormons, and people say, well, they're sincere. Not the ones I've talked to. How do you tell somebody's sincerity? You tell it by time. Sincerity is taught by time when a person is willing to change their beliefs to match the Bible. When they're going to change the Bible to make it match their belief, they just lost their sincerity. Sincerity and truth is unleavened bread. Leavened bread, bread is a picture of the Bible. Leavened bread is when sincerity is dropped and it's just truth, or when truth is dropped and it's just sincerity. You have to have them both. Joshua talked about that in Joshua 24, where he said, I'm going to serve the Lord with sincerity and truth, both of them. That's very important, and it's got to be consistent. Truth is consistent. Titus 2, verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Why? Because sound doctrine and truth are consistent. The Bible word for consistency is faithful. There's no contradictions as far as that goes, as far as truth goes. We got two apples, put two more apples, you got four. That truth is true. So if you change the fruit, you still put two and two, you still get four of whatever that is. Truth is consistent. Now, a heartfelt love for truth is what is rewarded by God. Notice that. A heartfelt love for truth. Not just the truth, but it's a love for the truth. If you would look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, love for something is revealed by sacrifice, and in man's case, it's revealed by time. God is obviously not limited by time, so God, you cannot express his love by time because he's limitless. But you can see God's love expressed when it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. There's a sacrifice. So one of the sacrifices that you and I give to others is your time. Value people's time. I'm probably too cautious about that. You know, as far as being real cautious about people's time, because I realize that when I take somebody's time, I have taken a commodity of their life that they cannot be returned. And so, therefore, their time must be redeemed and done properly. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians, notice in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice, they received not the love of the truth. Now, this is an interesting verse. We'll get back to this a little bit later, but still the idea is that how much time do you personally spend in your search for the truth? Truth, whatever area, salvation, sanctification, law, health, whatever topic it is that the Lord brings up in your mind, how much time are you willing to put into it to find out the truth? And to be able to give it out to somebody very simply, very clearly. How much time do you put into it? You put a lot of time into work. You put a lot of time in your hobby. You put a lot of time in a lot of things, watching TV and things like that. What about searching a certain topic or an idea or a certain doctrine that God wants you to search? How about seven baptisms? How about seven mysteries? How about seven areas not to ignore? There are top of this Bible has got unlimited things in there, but what about the time you spend in the Bible? Time is demonstrating your love. You see, and that's how you could tell by somebody's love. I've heard people say to me on occasion, you know, I love God. I have learned through time, in most cases, when somebody tells me that they love God, it's because they're either trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves because their life doesn't prove it. I have discovered through time, in many cases, if not most cases, that's a fact. You ever hear somebody say, the good Lord, or the old man upstairs? I have discovered through time that most people that say that really don't care what the good Lord thinks. They live their life the way they want to live it. I've discovered through time, in most cases, not always, but in most cases, that has proven to be true. Why? Spirit of error. The spirit of truth, what it does, the spirit of truth leads a person to desire the certainty of truth. What does that mean? Proverbs chapter 22 talks about where a person bends their ear, they want to hear the law, and they want to know something for certain. Certain in their own heart. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The certainty of truth is that I want to be certain in my own heart, beyond a reasonable shadow of doubt, that I can tell that this statement or this doctrine or this belief is true. Why? To please God. Not to please myself. Not to, impress others with how you can lay out the doctrinal truth or anything like that. The idea is to be certain in your own heart and to be certain so that you can be in awe of the power of God. If you would look in Psalms 115, verse 1. Hopefully this would be the motive. Most young preachers or most preachers would be praying about, you know, a larger congregation so that the truth can be magnified. Why? What if the truth is magnified so your congregation gets smaller? What if God gets more glory when a preacher's congregation gets smaller? Well, hey, I'm not talking about that. What if the desire is Psalms 115, verse 1? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now there's the motive. The motive is so he gets glory, not so you and I get glory. You see, the desire, the spirit of truth is not there to prove to others your great intellectual ability or your great study techniques or your great methods of teaching or how holy you are. I mentioned the holier-than-thou attitude. You'll find that in your Bible in Isaiah 65. You want to see some holy people? Look in Isaiah 65. We'll read down through this passage. Often people on the street, you know, you try to preach the gospel, they say, they're so holy, they're holier than thou. No, they're saying that because that's what they think. Often when a man judges a man, he's judging him because he's guilty himself. Tag, you're it. Okay, Isaiah 65 is very interesting. Verse 1, he says, I am sought of them, I, the Lord speaking, I am sought of them that ask not for me. The them in the context will be Gentiles. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. This is God appealing to man. He's appealing to Israel, but Israel is not listening to him, so he divorced them back in chapter 50. Now he's appealing to Gentile nations. He evidently is focusing on one nation. And then he says, verse 2, a people that provoketh me to anger continually in my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. If you get too close to me, you're going to taint me. I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, as written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities, the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, and therefore, and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. That is God putting it back on them. Now, more will be said about that a little bit later. That gets into the spirit of truth being deception. Okay, the spirit of truth is basically the sincere desire to be truthful in order to please God. That's the motive. The motive is to be a blessing to God. The second thought I want to give you, which seems kind of strange, is the spirit of error is a selfish desire often to be truthful for one's own gain. You say the spirit of error? Yes, error. What is error? Error is, the word error is found 13 times in 13 verses in that Bible. Now, ain't that a quinkydink? 13 times. The word error, we're dealing with the spirit of error, not just error. But error is anything that is 0% to 99.9% truth. That is error. Most error is 75 to 99.9% truth. That's where most error is found, in that area. Now, there's something different with the spirit of error. The spirit of error can be 0% to 100% truth. Most of the spirit of error operates in the 75% up to 100% truth. Now, that might surprise people, but you see, this is where discretion and discernment must come in. The greatest prayer that to be prayed, that Solomon prayed, is that God would give me discernment between truth and error. That's a prayer you and I need to pray. We are living in a day and age where truth and error are walking side by side, and it's tough to tell them apart. The spirit of error often contains, most of the time, 75 to 100%, and most, a lot of times 100% truth. The spirit of error, when it uses 100% truth, that's when it is most effective. The spirit of error involves the intentions to deceive for one's self-gain. Self-righteousness is simply an appearance of goodness. Self-justification is one's way of soothing their conscience that they're good and holy. Most people attended church this morning. Why? Their conscience says that they should go to church and worship God. They go to an apostate church, but they walk out the door, oh, at least I did what I was supposed to do. Their defiled conscience was soothed by self-deception, self-righteousness, self-justification. They justified themselves. The spirit of error may use truth in order to gain advantage over another person. The end justifies the means. Give an example. Satan, when he deceived Eve in Genesis chapter 3, if you look at his temptations, the words that he said in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, you break it up in five sections, you will see that he said four truths and one lie. In other words, Satan, when he deceived Eve, he used 80% truth. That's what he used, 80% of it. It was a lie, it was an error, but it was 80% true. You often hear people talk about, well, that was a half-truth. It's usually the wrong half. Okay, how about some more in the Bible? Okay, remember when Simeon and Levi, remember the story of Simeon and Levi? Genesis chapter 34, their sister Dinah got flirting around with some feller there in Genesis 34. And he wanted Dinah to be his beloved. So, hey, the Jews, they weren't supposed to marry into that race. So Simeon and Levi said, okay, if you want to marry our daughters and you want to give your daughters to us, then you got to get circumcised. Was that not true? Simeon and Levi used a 100% truthful statement. What was their intentions? During the healing process, come in and whack their head off. They use truth to deceive and to murder somebody, but they use truth doing it under the spirit of error. You remember Joseph's brothers? When they got sick of him, his 10 brothers, They wanted to sell him, and they wanted to kill him first, but they decided not to go that route. Judah intervened, or Reuben intervened, but Judah especially. And so they took his coat of many colors, put goat blood on it, brought it to their dad with the intentions to deceive him, and they didn't lie one time. They didn't lie. They were silent of the truth. They gave a situation where he was deceived. They pulled the wool over his eyes, and they didn't say one thing wrong in the whole process. They let him draw his own conclusions and didn't say a word about it. That's the spirit of error. That's how the spirit of error works. What is the usual motive if you're street preaching and you're proclaiming something about the sins of this nation? Somebody comes up to you and says, well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not that you be not judged? What is their motive for saying that? To be truthful in order to please God, or to shut you up? They're trying to shut you up because they're getting under conviction. What is the motive of a man who is a drunkard and says, well, Jesus Christ drank wine? What's his motive of stating what he thinks is truth? His motive is under the spirit of error to justify himself. That's his motive. So, let's see. So, you drink wine because Jesus drank wine. Is that your motive? Oh, so you want to be like Jesus. Am I understanding that correctly? So, you think that he drank wine, so you drink wine because you want to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus, let's see, what else did he do? He preached on the street. He got up and prayed. You know, in the mountains, quite extensively. You know, the religious people of his day really didn't like. I wonder if you're going to do those things like Jesus because, see, you drink wine like Jesus drinks wine. They're using what they think is a truth. Why? To justify themselves. That's what they're doing. What is the motive of the Acts 2:38 churches? Is it not true that Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Does that not say that? Is that not true? So you got your Catholics saying that that's the way of salvation. You got your Mormons saying that. You got your JW saying that. And you got your full-fledged water dog saying that. Of course, all four of them say that our water is more holy than the other guy's water. And all four are using a truth of Acts 2, verse 38, a truth that was spoken to Jews by a Jewish apostle. You see, most false doctrine heresies are basically a truth for another age pulling back. When that JW tells about God's name, Jehovah, he's right. When that JW tells about the gospel of the kingdom, he's right. But he's not telling you about the gospel of the grace of God, he's wrong. He's taking a truth for another age and trying to apply that to this age. And that's the spirit of error. You see? Do you think a guy, let's make an unsaved man owning a business. What kind of employees does he want? Does he want somebody who's dishonest like he is? Or could be? No, he's going to want to grab up a kid who works hard on the job. And he's going to, you know, be honest with his boss until, if the boss has to do some shady deals, and then he may pull in the kid and say, well, we got to do it this way. Well, that's not right. And at that point, he starts losing his love for the kid. I remember a guy several years ago, he's working for a milling company, and they had some feed bags, and they didn't have enough of this type of feed bag, so they told this guy, a worker there, he said, just change the labels on these bags. And both professing Christians. And he said, well, that ain't right. He said, just do what you're told. Now, I don't think he did. And I don't think his boss liked it. Tough apples. Why does he want the truth when it benefits him, but he doesn't want the truth when it doesn't benefit him? That's the spirit of error. You see, that's how, I'll tell you how sneaky it gets. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1:18. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. The old saying goes that truth and error went swimming together. And while truth was in the deep end of the pond, error jumped out and stole truth's clothes. And ever since then, the only real truth is naked truth. And that's just a little story that's told, but what the most effective lie in the world is a lie that's told by a good man. This is why the devil will use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. And when he can get a good man to lie a 99% truth, that is the most effective method of deception. Look in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, notice, hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, isn't it amazing that that verse is changed in every new Bible? Why? The ones who revised it and changed it were holding the truth of God in unrighteousness and didn't want to let the cat out of the bag, so they had to change it to suppressing the truth. That ain't us. Oh, it certainly couldn't be us. We're doing a great work for God. Their motive is in verse 25, where it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, and that verse is changed in every new Bible, where they take the word change out and put X change in. Why? The spirit of error has led the revisers to change the text because their sin has been exposed. This is why you'll find some guys who claim to be King James only, which we're not, because we'll read any Bible, but we know which one's right. But yet they don't believe the one in their hands at all. Why? They're using the Word of God deceitfully. And that is a warning as far as the ministry goes. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It is the same spirit. It is no different than the spirit of the drunkard or the dope head who's going to try to use Genesis 1:29 about the herbs that's going to be for our food. It said food. It didn't say smoke. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Remember one of the key words to the spirit of truth? Sincerity, consistency, and honesty. That verse is changed in every new Bible. Why? The spirit of error has led the revisers to change it to, we are not as many which peddle the word of God, and they lied again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The spirit of error will use truth on occasion in order to gain advantage over somebody else. The third thought, which is kind of surprising to some also, is the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth may use error with the intent to expose the error and exalt the truth. Back in 2 Thessalonians, which I mentioned, 2 Thessalonians, interestingly, verse 10, when a person or people do not receive the love of the truth whereby they might be saved or must be saved, what happens in verse 11? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now looky there. Right there we have the spirit of truth using error, a delusion, a lie, in order to, verse 12, complete the mission of this person accepting the error to damn them. Ezekiel 14, verse 9 puts it this way, the prophet that be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Paul in Acts chapter 17 said, even one of your own poets said, that we are the offspring of God. Now, do you think Paul sat around reading the poetry of Athens? He was using something that one of their people said, even your guys say I'm right. You see, even a blind squirrel gets an acorn once in a while. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, he's talking to the Cretans, he's talking to Titus, who's ministering to the people of the island of Crete, and he said, even a prophet of your own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. In Acts chapter 23, when Paul was going through that mock trial, that fraudulent trial situation between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he was called into that event. If you remember, he was called into that event because he was talking to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what honked those guys off. But in Acts 23, when he saw that the courtroom setting, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees set up here, he said, you know, I think I'm going to have a little game here. I'm going to divide to conquer. And he screamed out, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I've been called into question of the hope of the resurrection. No, he wasn't. He wasn't called into the question for that. He was called into question because he was going to the Gentiles. He used a situation as the Spirit of Truth to expose these clowns. You see, the Spirit of Truth will do that. The Spirit of Truth on occasion will use something to expose somebody. You can do that with evolution. You can do that with false doctrine, because all of those things are contradictory in themselves. You can use them against the person to help that person realize their error, their flaw. Interesting, down in Lafayette, this older gentleman. He looked a lot older than I, even though he's 1 year older. He got talking to me on a street corner. I went away from everybody else, stayed up there, and I wanted to go down to a different light, so I was down there by myself. So he came up and started talking to me, and we had an interesting discussion, a good discussion. I think he realized he lost some of his justification for himself, but it was done in a gentle way. And he was talking about the divisions going on in the churches, and I said, it just proves the Bible's true. And he's talking about, well, what do you think about the churches of today? I said, apostate. I said, a joke. And I kind of threw him away. You know, I said, yeah, but what's going on in church? What have you seen? Division, arguments, fight? I said, see what I told you. And so then two Mormon boys come riding down in their little bicycles with their little helmets, with their little white shirts and little black pants and little ties. And so this guy quickly gets us all around. This guy takes control of it. He said, now we have to have no division amongst us. You know, he's talking about no division and all this. I have unity and all that stuff. And I let him shoot his mouth off for about 60 seconds, and then I just laughed. I said, of course, Jesus Christ came to what for? Cause what? Division? Jesus Christ said, think not that I've come to send peace on earth, nay, but rather division. The guy had read enough Bible, he said, well, yeah, division, it does say that. I said, ain't that wonderful? Well, the division there, that's referred to. I said, Change the word. Make it meet your little approval. You know, if I wanted to, right on the spot, I could have just easily said, now you Mormon boys, you think Jesus Christ is the only way, right? Right. Without baptism? Is it just Jesus Christ, or do you got to get baptized in your church too? I've had them tell me several times, if you're not baptized into Mormons, you aren't going to the celestial cities so that you can have a bunch of wives in the future. You can have your holy underwear on. Of course, I didn't ask him about that. But you see, the idea is what divides us is doctrine, the words of God. The spirit of error will bring a false unity in. Why? To destroy these folks. The spirit of truth may on occasion use guile. Rahab, let's see, what did Rahab do? Joshua 2. Did not she lie? She lied, didn't she? And did not God bless her? For lying. Now the spirit of error will lead a person real quickly where they say, see, Rahab lied and God blessed her, so that means I could lie. She lied during war. War is the art of deception. What was worse, her lie or allowing the murder of two men? It's a matter of how you look at it. This is how subtle Satan is. Now, here's what the spirit of error will do to you. The spirit of error will try to deceive you and I into thinking that if you submit yourself to God's will, you will live a miserable life. What is the usual tendency? If I say to God, yes, I will be a missionary, why is it that people will hold back on that desire? Because you think God's going to send you to Africa. Why? That's what we think. Oh, I don't know if I want to be a missionary. Lord, I'll be a missionary in Hawaii. I really want to suffer for Jesus. You know? Well, maybe God will call a man there. But the idea is, okay, now if that's true, if doing the will of God is going to make your life miserable for 50 years, if that's true, you have a trade there of 50 years of misery versus years of eternity of blessings from God because you pleased Him, if that's what He calls. But that's not what He calls. Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does He do? He changes your heart's desires. And it's where you want to do that. If you talk to Mike Flick about being a missionary in Malawi, he'll look at you and he'll say, I can't wait to get back there. I look at him and say, I'm glad it's you and not me. Why? I don't have that desire. I want to please God. If God wants me to go there, that's His business. But you see, you delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalms 37. The thing is for you and I is to delight ourselves in the Lord. Now, if we go with the richest man of all history, the advice of him, I mean, Americans have a problem with, Hollywood and everything, and Americans think that, you know, if you please God, you're going to be poor all your life, even at that. But if we go with the richest man in history by the name of Solomon, what did he conclude about life? Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes 12, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what he said. Why? Because he's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. You see, the spirit of error deceives us about God and about His will for our lives. God's will for your life, the safest place for you to live for a born-again believer is in the will of God. Even if He calls you to some place and you get martyred the first week down there, that is the safest place for God's will for you and I. The spirit of truth discerns the intentions of the heart. If you would look in one more place, Hebrews chapter 4. The spirit of error is going to try to keep us from fulfilling the will of God for our lives, because the spirit of error says if you do what God says, then you are going to be a miserable person. The spirit of truth understands the intentions of our heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Spirit of God, when you're reading this Bible, the Spirit of God will use this Bible to read right into your heart, and it knows exactly what you're thinking. Don't fake it with God. Sit down with God and be honest with Him. God is more patient with an honest heart than He is with anything. You look at Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah was downright mad at God. He was honked off. He was upset with what God did, and he let it be known. But God sure was patient with him. Why? Because he was honest. And the thing is be honest with God. Tell him your fears, tell him your doubts, tell him your skepticism, tell him your desires, tell him everything. He knows it anyway. Just fess up with him. And the spirit of truth discerns our heart anyway. And if we don't fess up with them, then we're just deceiving ourselves. And that's where the spirit of error comes in. These two main spirits, an amazing thing when you look at them. Sometimes they crisscross, and sometimes it looks like they're working hand in hand. And that's often how it works. And that's where you got to pray for discernment and ask God to guide you and direct you, so you can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth, understand this idea, help us understand that there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. And the spirit of truth sometimes will use error. The spirit of error will most of the time use truth. And what determines the outcome is our own sincerity of our own heart, a heart of honesty, a heart of desiring to be consistent. Why? Simply to please you. That's the motive. The motive is just simply to please you. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize this and have discernment to understand it. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And the thing is, you got to ask God to guide you and direct you and give you discernment on this issue. If you're not born again, the desire is to get born again. Why? In order to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The instruments plays, altar's open if you need it. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Hereby we know. John said, hereby we do know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The funny thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the most religious, strict, fundamental, orthodox people of those day referred to Jesus Christ as a madman and actually referred to him as the devil himself, Beelzebub. Those same people, the types of those people, the spirit of those people, when the Antichrist shows up, those same spirits of people will say that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal how that works. Why does God allow these things to take place? He allows them to take place because He wants people to sincerely and honestly love Him with all their hearts. So He allows this to occur so that people who are going to take a lot of time to search out the truth, and this is how God discovers true sincerity and honesty when you try to be consistent in order to please Him. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to live our lives so we might be a blessing to you and to please you. And I pray you'd help us recognize the differences between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not just truth and error, but the spirits behind them. And help us recognize that and try to live our lives to be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.